there. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 27, and we're going to read through chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to invite you, would you stand with me? And 1 John chapter 2, reading together at verse 27 through chapter 3, verse 3. Let's read together. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I'm not going to do a great review here this morning because so much time has passed and there's so much more to be studied in this epistle. But I do want to remind you, if you have your Bible there and you look at 1 John chapter 2, you can look back up to verses 15, 16, and 17. And that is that wonderful challenge, that admonishment of John to the believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we have the challenge, verses 15 through 17, do not love the present world. Now, what is the world? It's the world system. It's the philosophy of the world. It's the pleasures of the world. It is the governments even of the world. This world is under another authority, and it is not God. And yet, God is sovereign. And so one of the things that we're challenged with in the epistle here is love not the world. And then when you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, you might remember that we studied the passage that talked about there were many antichrist, anti-God, anti-scripture, anti-believer that are in the world. They are the false teachers. This world that we live in is full of false teachers. There was one time that you could say the airwaves are full of false teachers. Well, let it be said now, the internet is full of false teachers. But the question is this, how do you know a false teacher from a teacher who is biblically faithful to the Scriptures? Well, one of the things that we can do is that we take our Bibles, knowing the Scriptures, and what we listen to, we evaluate on the basis of the Bible being the authority. But also, as you looked in your Bible today, and I'm going to invite you, just for this is way of introduction, go back up with me and look at 1 John chapter 2 again, and look with me at verse 27. And Keith, I don't know if you can find it up there, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, I go back and I'm going to read, "The anointing which you have received of Him, that is of the Holy Spirit, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." I would say, well, Pastor, why are we sitting here if we don't need anyone to teach us? Well, the purpose and what is being stated here is that you have a discernment that is given to you, not just by the Scriptures, but by the Holy Spirit. Do you ever, are you ever out, you listen, you're listening to conversations, and you're thinking as you're listening, something doesn't ring true? Maybe you've even been at a church like that before, and you're listening to the pastor preaching, and there's something as a believer in your spirit, and you're thinking, this doesn't ring, something's not right. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years with the Holy Spirit and with Sheila as my wife, when they say something's not right, I need to say, maybe something's not right here. By the way, I gave you all the details of the grandbaby's birth. I sat down, and she said, "Did you give the name?" So let me pause. Maggie Ann with an E is the name of our granddaughter. Whew. All right. Anyway, where was I? You see, there's some things you better take care of before you go home, right? All right, so that one's taken care of. All right. Anyway, going back to the truth, you've got a discerner. And that discerner is not just your feeling, but it is the Spirit. And the Spirit within the believer who is attuned to the Word of God has a discernment when things are not sounding true. They're not ringing true. And so we have the false teachers that are there, but we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to what we're going to study today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I invite you to look with me at verse 3. That is the one that I ended with. Look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." If you have your outline this morning, I hope that you do. Look with me, if you would, at that thought. "And every man that hath this hope in him." You know, I started doing a word study this week, and I decided to search out what is hope. What is hope? What hope are we reading about in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3? Now realize that we're living in a world that in many ways is a hopeless world. And yet we read in verse 3 that we are to have a spirit of hope. Well, I started working on a definition of what is hope. And I kept coming up with an emptiness. It's like I know what hope is, but I don't know how to define it. You ever have things like that, that you know what something is, but you don't know how to define what it is? And so I thought, well, I'm going to begin with the opposite. What does it mean to be hopeless? Let me give you some thoughts on that. To be hopeless is to despair, to be despondent, to be dejected, to be downhearted, to be desperate, to be depressed. Hope, though. What is hope? Well, it's the opposite of everything that I have just mentioned. It might be anticipation, aspiration, expectation. When we think about hope from the world's point of view, we would say that hope is wishful thinking. For instance, a student might go to school, take a test, and they hope they get an A. An employee might hope they get a raise. You might go to the doctor and you hope you get a good report. Or you might tell someone, "I hope everything works out." Now, those hopes that I've mentioned are wishful thinking, especially if you were taking a test and you didn't study for it. That's probably hopeless with a vacuum of hope. But nevertheless, what is hope? And then I typed in and I Googled, wonderful thing with the computer, gods of hope, you know. And you know that the ancients did not have a god of hope. They had a god of war, gods of love, gods of light, gods of the sun and moon, gods of fertility, gods of healing, gods of death and hell, gods of beauty, gods of agriculture. But I could not find anywhere in ancient times that any nation ever had a god of hope. But on your outline, the Bible presents our God as a god of hope. Hope occurs 143 times in the English Bible. Allow me to give you some illustrations of hope. And by the way, these are not on the outline, so if you want to write the references down, you can. In the book of Psalms, hope is declared 26 times. I'll illustrate with five of them. Psalm 31, verse 24 says, we are to hope in the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 18, hope in the Lord's mercy. Psalm 42 and verse 5, hope thou in God. Psalm 119 and verse 43, we have hope in the Lord's judgments. Why? Because he is just. Psalm 119 and verse 74, I have hoped in thy word. Now, Solomon also in the book of Proverbs mentions hope on several occasions. Proverbs 10 and verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Proverbs 11 and verse 7, the hope of the unjust perisheth. Proverbs 14 and verse 23, the righteous hath hope in his death. That is, we have an expectation that goes beyond death. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, a father is to chasten his son while there is hope. And so we understand this word hope, it reoccurs throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah, the prophet, said this regarding hope, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That is, the object of the believer's hope is the Lord. Then let me give you a few more, and then we'll go into some meat of the word here. Hope is also a frequent topic of the Apostle Paul. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, the hope of eternal life. Acts 23 and verse 6, the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Titus 2 and verse 13, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now put that as the backdrop and go back to my comment earlier. I cannot find anywhere in ancient cultures that there was ever a God of hope. And yet you and I, as we open our Bible, and what do we see over and over again? References to hope, hope, hope. With that in mind, as a believer, there might be things about the culture and things about life that depress me, but I should not be depressed. There might be things about the relationships that you might have with others, with your family, with friends right now, and they're strained, and you would say, it feels so hopeless. One of the wonderful things I find about being married is that when I'm down, she tends to be up. And when she's down, I'm coming in and I'm the one that you have to make be quiet because I'm talking and I've got energy, you know. But there have been times in our life and marriage when there are trials and stresses. And because I'm a fix-it person, you know, I'm going to fix it. Like, she's upset, and I don't know what she's upset about. And she says, well, it's not important. Well, no, something's not right. What's not right? And just leave it alone, Travis. And I told someone this morning, I've had to learn in life I'm not called to be the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most difficult tasks to give up the fact that I can't fix everything. But we've seen God answer prayer. I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen being away from my son for several years. Me to get up today and say, my granddaughter was born and we're going to go up in a month. Yeah. And some of you might be in a hopeless way right now with family, friends. You're hurting. And yet our God is a God of hope. Yeah. Let me give you some meat to chew on this morning. First of all, in your outline, would you add to that that biblical hope is the antithesis? It is the opposite of the world's hope. The hope we're talking about this morning is not the hope you're going to be able to get by watching the news. It's not the hope that you're going to get by watching the stock market. It's not the hope that you're going to get by going to the doctor and him giving you prescribing you a pill to help you with depression. The hope we're talking about is a hope that exceeds what any man can promise you. Consider this regarding hope. The world's hope is defined by probabilities and wishful thinking. Biblical hope, however, by contrast, is a confident expectation in God's faithfulness and ability to keep all he has promised. Let me read that again. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. Now remember that. We'll come back to that. In the fact that my God is faithful. Whatever he has promised, I know that he has the ability, the power, and the omniscience to fulfill every promise he has made. A third thought that goes with that. When believers trust the Lord, his promises are the object of their hope. When I trust the Lord, all that God has promised me is the object of my hope. Now let me invite you to go back. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want to walk you through for a moment the nature of the believer's hope. First of all, look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. Our hope is not based on or in the world accepting or affirming me. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father, God the Father, hath bestowed upon us, that we who are believers should be called and identified as the sons of God. Now the meaning there is having the nature of God. What is the nature of God? It's love. It's kindness. It's holiness. Gentleness. It is a recognition that my God is a powerful God. He is a present God. He is a God who hears and answers prayer. And so I go back again and look at that. That we should be called the sons of God. That we might would have the character of God in our life and in our attitudes. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now here's the thought. When it comes to hope, do not anchor your hope on the acceptance or affirmation of other people. Live beyond what people expect and live in the light of our God who knows all things. It is an affirming love. It is an unconditional love. The world that we live in today is not unconditional in its love. Its applause will only be for those that the world loves. If you look to the world that we're living in for affirmation, you're never going to have hope. You see, they rejected the Lord. And you should expect that they're going to reject you. One of the nice things about getting older, I didn't say old, but getting older, is I've gotten to the point, I don't care what people think. Now, I love you and I care about you, but what you think is not going to govern what I do. I'm going to do what I believe is right in the sight of a holy God and live at peace with my wife. But again now, my hope is not on the affirmation or the affection of the world. you kids that go to public schools, or you even go to Christian schools, or you're involved in other activities, if you look to those people for your affirmation, for your joy, they will take you down a path of sorrow. Number two on the outline, the nature of hope. Hope is a believer's faith. It is an unwavering confidence as a child of God and living in expectation of His coming. Look with me at 1 John 3, verse 2. It's up here on the PowerPoint. Now follow this now. We're working up to verse 3, which is going to say, this hope. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now, in this present world, in this present time, in this age, are we the sons of God? Now we know that the Bible says that the world are the children of the devil. And yet we as believers who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we're the sons of God. Would you agree that the sons of God and the children of the devil are not going to be able to coexist without trouble, right? All right, now look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now follow this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's not clear all that I'm going to be or what I will be. But we know that when He, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now here's the aspiration of hope. First of all, verse 1, my hope isn't being accepted by the world or being loved by the world, because the world did not love Him. Verse 2, this matter of my hope is an unwavering confidence that I am a child of God. And my aspiration and my hope is that I will live and conform my life in such a way to the likeness of Christ that when He shall come, I shall be like Him. Now, I grew up in the late 60s, the early 70s. In the late 60s and early 70s, it was cool for guys to have long hair, and there was, you know, marijuana, and all this was in my public school where I went to school. And so the culture that I was in as a teenager was going to be different. My generation, we're going to be different. And you know, we all ended up looking the same way, except for me. I never had the long hair. My dad would have killed me for one, and my mom cut my hair, so I didn't have that. But if you notice in our culture here, you know, whether it's dyeing your hair or whatever it might be, that this generation says, well, we're going to be different. But before the generation is over, they all look the same because they are striving to appear like what they love. Yet what should you and I as believers be striving to appear? Look at verse 2 again. That when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now notice thirdly then, to what does hope aspire? What does hope do? If I have hope, what am I doing? Well, let's look at verse 3. And every man, every believer that hath this hope in him. Now the question is, what hope? Verse 2. That when He appears, we shall be like Him. That's the hope. Now verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in Him does what? Purifieth himself, even as He is pure. I don't know why. I've never preached that. I don't know that I've ever heard it preached. But hope aspires to be like Christ. That's the believer's hope. Our hope isn't in government. Our hope isn't in finance. Our hope is not anchored in this world. Our hope is to be like Christ. On your outline, I want to take you through that thought in the time that I have left. Let me give you two dimensions of hope. If you have hope, there are two things that will be active in your life. Number one is faith. The second is action. Faith and action equal hope. Let me walk you through it. Here's the thought then on your outline there. Faith. The believer's hope is an enduring expectation, an unwavering confidence in God's word, his promises, and faithfulness. Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he writes in that verse, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to believers in Rome. Believers living in Rome, it was not going to be a hot spot for fervent faith. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of wickedness. It was a place of immorality. It was a place of corruption in politics. And it was a place that would persecute the church, and Paul himself would become the martyr of Rome for Christ. And yet he writes in this verse here, the God of hope. There had never been a God of hope. Rome did not have a God of hope. The Greeks did not have a God of hope. The Babylonians did not have a God of hope. The Assyrians did not have a God of hope. But Paul writes to the church and the believers in Rome, and he says, the God of hope. But not that just the fact that God is a God of hope, but then he writes this, that believers ought to be abounding in hope. Now, I don't know where you find yourself today. I know that in life you feel the fluctuations of happiness and joy and sorrow and stress and anxiety and all of these things that we wrap our world up in that are very real. I mean, if you listen to the news all the time, you should probably be in deep depression because there's so little good news. But we have the greatest news. For we have a God of hope, and we are to abound in hope. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit that goes along with that. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. There are three virtues of a believer's life. And those virtues are this: faith, hope, and charity. Do you see how hope ought to be the character trait of our life? When people get around you, you ought to almost be obnoxious because you have so much hope. You ever find yourself in a place where you're miserable? Like, you know, I'm not happy. I haven't had my coffee yet. You know, I've got problems, all right? And then somebody comes along and they're happy. And you want to look at them and think, what's wrong with you? You know? Or you're happy and somebody wants to rain on your parade, right? That's the world that we live in. It is a world that's really not concerned with giving you hope. Here's a pill. Take it. Go home. Right? You want me to fix that for you? There's no fixing that for you. You're hopeless. That's the spirit of the world that we live in. But we're to be abounded in hope, and we have faith, hope, and charity. Let me give you some illustrations of this. You have your Bible. You might want to turn with me. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we have two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain is a man of the world. He is the figure of an unsaved, lost sinner, but one who is religious. And then we have Abel. Abel is seen in the scriptures as a righteous man. In Genesis chapter 4, as you look at the passage there, and I can't remember if it's on the outline or not, but in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, you know that Abel and Cain are bringing their offerings to the Lord. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock. That is, he brings a blood sacrifice and the fat thereof. And we read that the Lord had respect. He accepted Abel's offering. Why? Because it characterized that which he had done also for Adam and Eve. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. So Abel brought the sacrifice that God required. But then there was his brother Cain, verse 5. Cain did not bring the sacrifice that God would accept. The Bible says he brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought of his own labor, his own work. And he had brought that to the Lord. And in verse 5 here, the Lord rejected his sacrifice. Now, what was Cain's response? Verse 5, Cain was angry, very wroth, and his countenance fell. You could look on his face and you could see that he was angry with God. God had rejected what he had brought to him. And we read, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why are you overcome and overwhelmed with this spirit that you have? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you without hope? Why are you depressed? Look at the next verse, verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain, what you have to do to be hopeful is to do the right thing. Bring to me what I require of you, and you will do well. On your outline, hope is not only faith, hope is also an action. In other words, as a believer, I have faith, but my hope is acting out my faith, what I believe. If I do not act upon my faith, then I will be without hope. Let me walk you through and show you some of the qualities here. On your outline, number 3, major point there. Biblical hope enables believers to live and endure this present world. The circumstances that we live in, the world that we live in, the troubles that we live in, the bad news of the world that we live in, the trials that we have as an individual, the trials that we have as a family, that faith, when acted upon, looks at the world in this present time that I'm living in, and I can say, and I know with all certainty that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is a verse of hope. Now, let me walk you through then the rest of that quote there. Biblical hope enables believers to live. A believer should never consider suicide. Suicide is giving up on life. Sometimes I counsel with people and I deal with people who are really going through some bad times. And they give up. And I said, don't give up on life. Life is too precious. Whatever the life God's given you, embrace it and enjoy it for Him. And so the thought of suicide should never be in the heart of a believer. Biblical hope enables believers to live and endure this present world in the expectation that the Lord will fulfill all He has promised. I'm going to invite you, Jeremiah 29, you should turn there. All the verses that we may look at are not going to be on the PowerPoint, but I started yesterday looking ahead and studying, and this passage just came alive to me, and I wanted to bring it to you today. So here's where we are, Jeremiah 29, and I want you to look at verse 11, because verse 11 deals with the matter of hope. All right, here we go. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. The Lord says through his prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah has been writing a letter to the Jewish people who are captives in Babylon. They are in a foreign place, out of their culture. Now the city of Jerusalem and the temple have not yet been destroyed. But by the time you come to Jeremiah 29, King Jeconiah, all of the royal court, have all been displaced. They have all been taken away out of Israel or out of Judah, and they are now captives in Babylon. In fact, among that number was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were among the first of the leadership, the young future leaders of Judah that have been displaced. And now they find themselves in Babylon, living in a heathen, ungodly culture. Jeremiah writing this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29, and he's writing the letter to the Jews that are living in Babylon, and he writes, I know, on behalf of the Lord. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Let me give you a quick illustration of thoughts. The word thought means an intent, a plan, a purpose. So Jeremiah writes on behalf of the Lord. The Lord says to the captives in Babylon, I know you. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I've not forgotten about you. Even though you are displaced from your home, your family, your friends, your businesses, your city, everything that you've known, even though you have none of that anymore, I know you. And I'm working my perfect plan for you. Let me continue with that. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. The word think is the word for weaving together. All right? I met this young woman many, many years ago, 1974. And I began to weave and to plot that she's going to be my wife. Any of you ever plan the work and work the plan, right? So I did. She was deluded and she married me, all right? Here's the thought, though. In the same way that I set my love and affections on her and I wove my life to bring her and make her part of my life, do you know that God is weaving together His plan for you, His purpose for you? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And get this, to give you an expected end. You get the word expected. What is hope? Hope is an expectation, confident in God's promises. Let me give you a little bit of the background of this letter here, because Jeremiah is writing to a hopeless people. Here's their circumstances. They've lost their freedom. They've lost their livelihoods. They've been separated from their families, and they're far from home. They understand all that they are suffering in the book of Jeremiah here is because they have sinned against God. They have disobeyed His law. They've disobeyed His commandments. They've turned from the Lord. They have, in living in Israel and Judah, they had committed all manner of wickedness. So wicked had Judah become that they had even begun to sacrifice their sons and daughters to the idol Molech. The depth of depravity of the culture of God's people had brought upon them God's judgment. Look with me, Jeremiah 29, and I want you to see the hopelessness of this time that we find him. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue or the remnant of the elders or the leaders which are carried away captives and to the priests. Verse 2, after that Jeconiah, the king, the queen, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, the carpenters, the smiths were all departed from Jerusalem. In the latter part you read, a king of Judah sent it to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and I'm not going to go through and read all this, but I want you to follow a hopeless people. But what do you do to act on hope? Now follow this. You have your Bible there, and I hope that you will follow me through this. Jeremiah then, as he's writing in chapter 29, has the task of telling God's people that they are going to be in Babylon 70 years. You say, why is that important? Because there were false teachers that were coming along, and those false teachers were telling God's people in Babylon, 2 years, and you're going to go back home. In 2 years, you'll be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be delivered from Babylon, and you're going to go back to Jerusalem and back to Judah. You're going to go back to your homes, you're going to go back to your families. And so Jeremiah is having to write a letter, and he said, no, 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 no. It's not 2 years. It's going to be 70 years that you're going to be here. In fact, let it be said, some of you will never, ever see your homes again. Many of you are going to die in Babylon. Now, what do you do when you get that kind of news? Well, you just get hopeless, right? No, you do just the opposite. Now, follow with me. If you have your Bible there, I'm going to give you, I think it's 4 points on this outline. Jeremiah delivered a message of hope, an exhortation for people living in desperate, hopeless times. Let me walk you through it. Verse 4. First of all, here's the first point. Hope accepts one's circumstances as from the hand of God. Now, I'm going to take you through it, but let me pause here. I would love to tell you today that the rapture will come today, or it will come tomorrow, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. And I hear a lot of believers saying, you know, things are so bad that surely the Lord's got to be coming soon. But can I tell you that things could be so bad, but the time of the Lord's coming may not be anytime soon. Whatever this world is doing and wherever this world is going, I've got news for you. It's only going to get worse. So what do we do? Well, let's look at what we do. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 4 with me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives who find themselves in Babylon, a type of the world. And in verse 5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant your gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Now here's the point, listen. It would have been so tempting to be bitter, right? Or to look at the world that the Jewish captives found themselves in, and all the false prophets are saying, 2 years, 2 years. Well, you know what? I'm going to make it 2 years. And I'm going to make all those who are my masters here in Babylon, I'm going to make them miserable. I'm going to defy them. I'm going to be a thorn in the flesh of Babylon until they send me back to Judah. Well, that's not what the instructions were. In fact, look with me again. Verse 5, they were to build houses and plant gardens. Look at verse 6. They were to marry and have children and enjoy their grandchildren. Verse 7, they were to be peacemakers and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Let me say to the young people here, and we have several down here, and I'm so happy to see you here, and some back over here. You're young, and I would encourage you, plan to grow up and live in this world. Mom and Dad, our job is not to be looking at the immediate. Our job as parents is to be planning and teaching and encouraging our children to live life in this wicked world that we're living in. And so we need to, as God's people, even though we don't like what's happening in this culture, we need to be about life and living. We need to be building. We need to be planting. We need to be marrying. We need to have children and grandchildren. I've heard some young couples, young believing couples say, well, you know, this world is so bad that I just don't want to bring any children into this world. That is the most selfish thing you could say. And by the way, it is a defiance of God who said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we live in a culture that is decaying. What should we do? We should build. We should plant gardens. We should marry. We should have children. We should celebrate Maggie Ann with an E. We should be, follow this, verse 7, we should be peacemakers. my job as a believer isn't to see how much trouble I can stir up. My job as a believer is to seek peace and be a peacemaker. In fact, again, look at verse 7 again. It's my ministry to pray. Here's a point for you. As believers, and we're not happy. We're not happy with this, and we're not happy with that. And what a tragedy that the only thing that the church might be not about is what we're not happy about, instead of what we have hope in. On your outline again, then number one, then hope accepts, excuse me, one's circumstances is from the hand of God. Number two, hope makes the best of one's circumstances and trusts God. Number three, hope trusts God and obeys Him even when all seems hopeless. Even when it seems the bottom is falling out. And even when it seems like, you know what, there's going to be a financial crisis and it's just going to be awful. Well, you know what, we better be ready to make the best of it, hadn't we? Look at Jeremiah 29 again in verse 11. In verse 11 then we read, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Here's what we have that the world doesn't. We actually have a God who is watching over us. And He's saying, Travis, I've got this. I've got this. By the way, I'm working and weaving. In the midst of the culture that you're living in, I'm at work. And by the way, the latter part of that verse there, the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace. It means shalom. Prosperity. Health. Safe. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. Then, after I've accepted that God's plan is best and He's working and He's weaving things in my life for His sake and for my good. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. I would say to all of us and those that are listening online today and you're hunkering down and the whole COVID thing and people, I love you. But it's time to start living life again. I'm not here to admonish those of you that are watching me on the camera. But it's time to live life. It's time to get out of the house. It's time to get back into the church. It's time to worship together. It's time to serve together. It's time to work together. And it's even sometimes time to play together. It is. You know, I was thinking today as I was studying this, our men's at Hillsdale, we need to start playing golf again or doing something, but we need to start fellowshipping again. And to the wives that are here, the ladies that are here, the single ladies, and we need to live life. We need to live in such a way that our lives identify with the fact that God's plan is always perfect. Let me walk you through this. Then in verse 12, then, call upon me, pray unto me, and I'll listen to you, I'll hearken. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Who can't embrace those promises, right? And then finally, look with me, if you would, at number 4. And I'm going to go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 4. Hope aspires to a pure life, even as the Lord is pure and holy. You know, I'd never realized that. When I read verse 3, and I read, and every man that hath this hope in him, and then the word purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'm going to give an illustration, then I'm going to close with a verse. I've told you this story before. In fact, I acted out when Sheila's away. But Mom and Dad both worked on Saturdays. My job and my brother's job was to clean the house on Saturday. So we would get up late in the morning, lazy, lazy, lazy. But we knew Mom wasn't coming home until about 4 in the afternoon. So we'd get up late in the morning, they're kind of lounging around. We're watching cartoons when they really were funny back then. So we're working on over, and it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And then it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Mom's coming home at 4, right? And my mom was one of those wait until your dad gets home kind of moms, you know? And so about 3 o'clock, my brother and I would start whipping up a whirlwind of activity. We were cleaning the house, and we weren't really. But we waited to the last hour to do what we should have been doing, right, through the course of the day. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, the hope of what? The hope of the Lord's coming in him. What does he do? How does he respond? He purifies himself. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. The reason that there are so many carnal, worldly believers in the church is because the church is not looking for the Lord's coming. Now see, I knew that Mom was coming at 4 o'clock. And so we would whip up a whirlwind of cleaning. I mean, you've never seen a vacuum cleaner move that fast. You've never seen a dust rag fly across the furniture. The dishes having to be clean. But we knew she was coming at 4 o'clock. I've got good news and I've got bad news for you as a believer. You want the good news first? Good news is the Lord's coming. Now you want the bad news? You don't know when he's coming. It may be 3 o'clock. If I'm looking for the Lord's coming, I'm going to do what? I'm going to purify my life. Teenagers, and over here, and college students and singles, I urge you, do not look to this culture for acceptance. It will eat you and destroy you. But look to the Lord. Hope in him. And if you do, you'll be purifying yourself and not tainting yourself with this world. Let me close with an illustration. The verse is on your outline, isn't it? Daniel 1, verse 8. Among those that were captives in Babylon was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and the other three I've just named were numbered among the princes. They were the young leaders. They were the future of Judah. And now they found themselves in the midst of the world, Babylon. They were chosen by the king, and the king offered them all that the internet had to give them. He offered them all that every young man, every young woman would ever want in this world. But Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He would not defile himself with the wine that the king would serve. And then it ends. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let me close today, believer. And so many things I could say in closing, but here's the closing thought. You have every reason for hope. But hope is a confident expectation that God will keep his promises. That the world can never offer you better than what your God has in store for you. And it might place you in Babylon, and we do. We live in Babylon now. We live in the midst of the world. And so hope plants and builds, marries, has children, seeks to live in peace, and prays for the peace of the nation. That is my prayer, and it should be yours. But finally, hope lives with an expectation that the Lord's coming. And when I see Him, I want to be even as He is, pure. What about your hope? Is your hope in the Lord? Heads bowed.